reading from Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, your desire, truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part you will make me to know, wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud in your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are broken spirit, broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem, then you shall be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness. With burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then they shall offer bulls on your altar. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, Psalm 51. Sometimes called the Sinner's Guide. A quote by Victorinus Strigilius, 1528 to 1569. This psalm is the brightest gem in the whole book and contains instructions so large and doctrine so precious that the tongues of angels could not do justice to the full development. Now, as we have seen in 2 Samuel, it gives out the full story before this happens. If you want to look that up, it's 2 Samuel 11, 1 to 27, and 12, 1 to 31. So let's start with Psalm 51. And I'm actually going to start with the heading. Psalm 51, a prayer of repentance to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So it says exactly when it was written. The psalm was... it was not just written for private meditation, but for public to listen to and to sing to. But of course, we can meditate on this when we feel we have fallen. But it's just as good when we sing psalms. And it's for public worship. Quite often you'll find it's read out in church quite regular. And some scholars even say David didn't write it. But I think the style of the psalm is unmistakably David. So now the scene is set. David has sins galore, relating back to his first encounter with Bathsheba. She was having a bath on a rooftop, and David saw her. From then on, he was overtaken by lust and desire for her. Because this led to him laying with her and sending her husband to the front line in battle with a view for him to die. But then Nathan, this is maybe a year after, well, it was afterwards, Nathan the prophet came to David after he'd been with Bathsheba. But the message from God aroused David's conscience and made him look at what he had done. It's as if the spirit suddenly rose up in him and the sin was really recognised. He returned to his harp and created this wonderful psalm. Now, the great sin of David cannot be excused. But we need to remember that he was a man of passion. He was a soldier. He was an oriental monarch, having ultimate power. No other king at that era would have thought twice about what he did. Of course, the restraints of modern life stop us acting in such ways. Because we know that there's recourse. But have you noticed, he never actually tries to excuse himself, make up excuses for his actions. We don't mention these facts in order to apologise for David, but for warning of others. When we remember his sin, let us dwell uppermost on his penitence afterwards. Now the beginning of the psalm is all about David pouring out his heart. He's after forgiveness. And then the second half, he starts praising God and thanking God. So let's start at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and blot out my transgressions. But notice he starts by appealing to God for mercy. Doesn't start with a sin. He knows he's done wrong. But instead of making up excuses for his behaviour, he acknowledges that what he's done wrong. Taking responsibility for his own actions. In modern life, that would be a rare occurrence, actually. I know in the factory I work in, when somebody makes a mistake, it's usually somebody else's fault and not your own. I think I'm lucky where I work, because we do actually, there's two of us and we both hold our hands up when something goes wrong. It's our fault. David knows God. And he knows that even though he has sinned against God, with a repentant heart and a genuine sorriness for his actions, God will listen to his pleas. David knows that God is love and appeals to his loving kindness and his tender mercies. But God knows what he's done. After all, it was God who sent Nathan to David to remind him, to point out what he'd done wrong. The first thing he does, he appeals for mercy. Then he reminds God of his loving kindness and his tender mercies. David is hoping that God will deal with him gently and not harshly. I always remember somebody saying to me, I used to pray, Lord, teach me the easy way. We'd all like God to teach us the gentle way. If you listen, first time, maybe it will be. But a lot of the time we don't. And then blot out my transgressions. I wish he'd blot out all mine from my mind in the past. Quite a strong expression, but it says exactly what David is feeling. He wants the sin to be totally wiped out. Totally forgotten. Never to be remembered again. David's words express the depth of his regret about what he has done. In some ways, I'm envious of David. And the heartfelt, real passion that he pours out. You might have noticed I'm quite laid back. And sometimes I think I'm lacking in that passion. You know, that, because well, I'm English as well, after all. You know, we are a bit reserved, aren't we? But even being English, we can still have that passion. But you got, well, I think you've got to have both things. I can't just sort of switch it on when I feel like it. I'd love to. Be great. I'd love to have a lot more passion in the way that I preach. But you can't have it both ways. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. In 1 John 1:7 it says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So of course when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for sin. And it was just like times like this. When we fall, and I'm sure I'm not the only one who falls every now and again. I'm sure we all do it at times. The price has been paid. I do have a first-hand experience of this. I was working away, I was shop fitting. I won't tell you where, because then you'd know, possibly, who we're related to. And I sinned against God. The morning after, I was getting something out of the van, and I was carrying it on my shoulders like this. Right, the sun was shining, and there on the ground was a shadow. I was feeling pretty grotty, like you do. And there on the ground was a shadow, and because I was stood like this, just looked like the cross. Jesus said to me, I died for times like this. I was only a very young Christian at the time. And that lifted my spirits. I knew that God had forgiven me. Still felt the sin and regretted it, but I knew there was no need to beat myself up about it. God had forgiven me. But this wash that David was after, it was not your ordinary type of wash which you have at home, you know, and you wash your face and your hands and everything like that. And they even have chemicals where you can have a deep cleanse. It's not that type of cleanse. This type of wash, clean wash, every last cell of your body. There's only one person who can do this, and that is God. Remember, David didn't have the knowledge of Jesus' sacrifice. He couldn't look back like we look today and know that Jesus has died on our behalf. But he fully understood that only God can forgive. And only God can blot out our sins forever. On the day I was saved, I felt the Holy Spirit pass through me, cleansing me. It was such an experience that I actually started crying in church. I never cry. But it was just, it's the type of wash I imagined David was after. But, verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and only you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. We need to understand that we can only sin against God. We can't sin against our fellow man. We can do wrong against them. We can hurt them. We can create anger within them. But sin can only be against God. And think about that line too. And done this evil in your sight. Sin is evil. Remember, God sees all. And no matter how clever you think you are, or how deceptive you think you can be, God sees everything. Even the things done in the dark. And one day you will have to answer for your transgressions and be judged. David is dealing with his transgressions then and there. Maybe that's a lesson for us all to take on board. Don't leave sin hanging around in our lives to be judged when we come before Jesus. Deal with that sin now. Now, I suppose you've heard the saying, keep a short account when you go to bed at night. Ask for forgiveness for the things of the day. We might have to deal with the consequences of our actions. David did, as he goes on. But that sin has been dealt with. No longer God sees it. David knows that God is just. He knows his judgments are correct. Because he sees all. He knows all the story. So he can judge correctly. But here, David is just reminding God of the fact, out of courtesy. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. This is not an excuse, but an acknowledgement that we have a fallen nature. And that sin is our natural state. It was not a sinner by accident, but a sinner by birth. We're not to look at this and give David an excuse for his actions, but to look at this and realize that it's easy for a child of God to fall and get trapped in original sin. We're constantly to be on our guard. Keep our defences up. You know, like a boxer, if he drops his defences, he gets hit. But we must always be aware of the two natures within us. I was watching a film not so long since, and somebody said, it's like there's two wolves living inside us, battling away. One called sin and one called righteousness. The one you feed wins the struggle. But if you're not careful, you can feed the wrong one, and sin will come through. Romans 7:23 says this, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." But until we see sin in the fountain of our heart, we shall never truly mourn over it in our lives. He is not low enough yet. He must come lower. It is not enough for him to confess that the water is filthy at the pool. He goes back to the source and confesses that the whole river is polluted, right up to its head. The source is unclean. The very spring wells forth foul water. And that's a quote from Thomas Alexander. "And in my sin my mother conceived me." He's not saying that his mother wasn't married or anything like that, but that we are born of original sin, going right back to Adam and Eve. Verse 6. "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me known wisdom." This is something we all really need to get our heads around. God desires not only inward truth, but inward truth as well. We can't be one thing on the outside and another on the in. We need to have truth all the way through us. You know, like the rock, you go to the seaside and it's got, well, it won't have Jesus written through it, but we have. But the real problem that we have is the gulf between what God desires and what we can actually achieve. There's a big, big gap. But God doesn't want false holiness. He doesn't want to think we are. He doesn't want. I think I've tapped that wrong. He doesn't want us as we think we are. He wants us to be real and honest about ourselves, about our state of righteousness. After all, God does not look at the outward image. He looks in the inward parts. He sees us for what we really are. And to God, the inward parts are just as visible as the outside parts. It's quite scary, really, when you think about it, isn't it? Every thought and, you know, when you're calling that person down the road because they've done something wrong. He knows it all. But someone who is truthful about themselves knows how far from God's desired standard they are and are willing for God to teach them. And that's the important thing. In fact, they expect God to teach them and mould them. "And in the hidden parts you will make me know wisdom." 7. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." We sang a hymn this morning, 765, "Who can cheer the heart like Jesus?" And in verse 3, it says this, "What a wonderful redemption. Never can a mortal know how my sin, though red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow." Purge me with hyssop. It's as if it's a medicine. It's as if it's something you can get prescribed. It's as if it's God's recipe. Now, hyssop, they've tried to find out what the plant actually is. They struggle because there's lots of plants that maybe could fit. It used to grow in walls, apparently. But there is one which they've found which is very near. I'll just give you a quote from Sir Richard Baker. "Purge me with hyssop. Do I well to prescribe to God with what he shall purge me, as though I knew all God's medicines as well as himself, and which is worse? I to prescribe and he to administer. But excuse me, oh my soul, it is not I that prescribe it to God. It is God that prescribes it to me. From hyssop is his own recipe, and one of the ingredients prescribed by him to make the water of separation for curing leprosy. I must confess, I was glad at heart when I first heard hyssop spoken of, to think I should be purged so gently, and with a thing that may so easily be had. For hyssop grows in every garden, and then I thought I might go fetch it thence and purge myself. But now I perceive that this is not the hyssop of which Solomon wrote, when he wrote from the cedar to the hyssop, but this hyssop is rather the herb of grace, which never grew in the garden, but in that of paradise, which none can fetch thence unless God himself delivered it. The truth is, this hyssop was sometimes a cedar, the highest of all trees, because the lowest of all shrubs, only to be made this hyssop for us. For Christ indeed is a true hyssop, and his blood, the juice of hyssop, that only can purge away my sin." And that's Sir Richard Baker. Leviticus 14:52 says this: "He shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and of the running water and of the living bird, with the cedar wood, the hyssop and the scarlet." "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." How is it possible to be washed whiter than snow? If you consider sin to be red, if you've ever painted and tried painting white over red, it's very difficult. But why use snow as an example? Remember the whitewashed tomb? That was painted white. It looked nice once it were finished. But of course, it was clean on the outside, but dirty underneath. That's not what David wants. Snow is white all the way through, from the first flake to the last flake. That's the type of wash David is after. So when God looks at him, he sees the inner parts. He sees white, not muck. Verse 8. "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." Struggled a bit with this verse. It's at first I couldn't get what he was trying to get at. But slowly, as I meditated over it, it became a bit clearer. But notice here, "make me hear." He's crying out that God will speak to him and tell him that he is forgiven. I suppose we would all like to hear that, an audible voice saying, don't worry, you're forgiven. But David's crying out for that. Hearing this would give him joy and gladness. The joy and gladness of knowing he's been restored. But the bit I didn't really understand was the bones. The reference to the bones you have broken. But I think it could mean that God has cut down David in conviction. Confronted him by the truth. And he's shattered. Yet these very bones will rejoice when God cleanses and restores him. Hide your face from my sins, verse 9, and blot out all my iniquities. I suppose that's really self-explanatory. God no longer sees my sin, and totally blot out all my iniquities. David is asking God to totally forget about what he has done. Up to this point he's been crying out in agony to be cleansed. Again and again he asks for cleansing. In fact, he repeats his cry over and over again. Shows how David deep regret for what he had done. And Jesus tells us to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, and to keep on knocking. Luke 11:9 says this, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. The psalm changes a bit now. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That word create is the same word that God uses in Genesis 1 for create. David wants God to create a new heart. Not to repair the old one, not to restore the old one, but create as he did in creation. Something new. He was saying that the old was rotten and tattered, that it could not be repaired. Ephesians 4:21-24 says this, if indeed you have heard him and you have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. It is true righteousness and holiness. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. David wants a spirit that is strong, that will not weaken. He doesn't want to fall again. He wants a spirit that will be strong all the time. I can associate with that one. In fact, I could associate with most of this psalm, actually. Wouldn't it be nice if you never wavered, if you never was tempted? But unfortunately, that isn't how things work. Eleven, 12 and 13. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. David wants that joy that we all get when we first get converted. The joy of your salvation, meaning God's. He knows God is generous to his children. He reminds him of this. David is expecting a renewal. He has no doubt that the generous God will restore him. Here David is making a commitment to God. If you restore me, I will teach others your ways. I will give my life to you and tell them about the restoring God, the Creator God. And through this, sinners will be converted to you. He's not saying I will convert them, but God's message will convert them. But let us always remember, we cannot save anyone. We can only speak about Jesus. In that the Spirit do the rest of the work. But now David really gets going with a praise. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem, and you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. And David hits the nail right on the head. The sacrifice of a broken spirit and a contrite heart, that will please God. Then, the sacrifices which they are making will please God because their hearts are right. Their spirit is right. The sacrifices are done in the right manner. You know, today people will make sacrifices for God. But if it's not done in the right manner, we should be careful. We have to get our hearts right first with God. Out of that, works will come. When we say sacrifice, we don't mean obviously sacrificing the lambs these days. But you might have to give things up. But when your heart is right, you will. It won't become a sacrifice. You will do it because you want to do it. And that will be pleasing to God. Amen.